trying to understand a little bit more about what Peter was trying to get across. Last week, Ernie did an absolute wonderful job on helping people understand the progression of Peter and his witness and how the Lord worked with him. And like you said, it's about the Father. It's not about Peter. And we're supposed to get some messages from that about how we're supposed to grow as a result of it. Today is the second part on Peter. And to try to understand a little bit about what he really grasped about what was going on. Part of what I'm going to be dealing with is his letter, 1 Peter. Again, I think it's so critical to recognize where that came from, what was the time, what was about to happen. Well, Peter synthesized everything that he found out about the Father, everything he discovered about himself, and wrapped it in that letter. Well, it's not only a summary of what happened to him, you need to recognize also the date, 62 AD. Does that ring a bell with anyone? What was about to happen in 62 AD? Anybody remember a name called Nero? Nero, the emperor of Rome. And at 62 AD, he lit the road leading up to Rome by Christians impaled on crosses and would light the road every night. And what greeted him as he rode his chariot up that road was songs of praise. People being impaled and burning. And the last thing he heard was praise to the one that inspired these people. So Peter, knowing not only that that was about to happen, but Peter also understood something else. What Ernie pointed out, he was going to die. And how was he going to die? Anybody remember? Jesse?
Upside down.
Crucified upside down. Why did he choose to do that?
He felt like he wasn't worthy to be crucified.
Wasn't worthy to be crucified the way Christ was. Didn't flinch from that. So Peter knew his death was imminent, and very, very quickly, because he died, they think, 62 A.D. By whom? By Nero. And so when you look at that setting and you see him writing that letter, knowing those things, how seriously then should we take those words? It was the summary of his entire life and his relationship with God. Here was one, as Ernie pointed out, one of the most obstinate, thick-headed, zealous. His original name was Simon the Zealot. And they got that name for pretty good reason. They were the ones that would anything, if they believed in anything, boy, they were ready to throw themselves under a truck, destroy someone. It's amazing. So here was this man that met Christ, and a transformation began to take place. So what I would like to do is to take the experience of Peter. And when Christ said, upon this rock, the foundation of the church shall be built. Now, what I discovered was we as a Christian church have wrestled with that text for centuries, almost from the day it was stated, and almost always are we interpreting it, one group saying, see, That's our affirmation about who we are. We have the apostolic succession. That is, there is no broken line from the 12 apostles, well, 11 and then 12, from the 12 apostles, and especially from Peter, who is exalted as the supreme pastor, and there's no break in that link. So everyone that succeeded him then is an affirmation that we are the right church and what we say goes. Now, I'm not here to try to belittle them or controvert with them. Lots and lots of theologians have been studying this. I'm not trying to take them on or to put them down. The other side said, no, that's not the way it is. It doesn't mean that you were the successor. Jesus had something else in mind. Well, in discussing the, or finding this, discovering this, I found some of the most beautiful truths that are wrapped up in that. I found out, first of all, what Christ was saying when he said, upon this foundation, thou art Peter, a rock. Upon this foundation, my church will be built. And I thought, I wonder what we've been arguing all the time over here. Is there a possibility that there is something that we're missing? The devil does not give a rip that you have this in your hand. The devil doesn't care that you attend this church. He doesn't care about that. He doesn't care if you're out knocking on doors, witnessing. He doesn't care. He just doesn't want you to understand what Jesus just said. What did he say? What was it about? So I'd like to take you on the journey that I've been for this last 2 weeks, trying to find out what is behind this and what is that foundation. And what then, based on this, did Peter have to say to us? And it's almost when he got through with this and laid down his pen, he died. When he laid down his pen, he knew that those to whom he was writing this letter were going to be fuel for the fire for Nero. Whew. What was he going to tell them? He said, accept this letter as if it is the very words of God. Really, really, really serious. So let's look at those. I want to go through, first of all, Matthew 16 to look at this statement, the context in which this was given. And then we're going to look over at Matthew 11 to see where the foundation for this was laid. And we're going to see what is it based on. And then we're going to go over and look at 1 Peter and try to see what did he have to say that when he laid down the pen, he said, aha, now they're prepared to face death. Whoa! What is this? And how many times have these books been lying there waiting for someone to awaken and to look at this and to grasp what God was trying to get across that will see you through everything? And so, let's look at it. Matthew 16, first of all. And try to get the foundation here for what Peter was saying. Do you have your glasses? I either have to get glasses on or I have to... What is your name again?
Phil.
Phil. I'm Rob, by the way. Nice to hear. I lived in Roseburg, as I said. I know you're from Medford. So as Blaine was saying, if you need a counselor to help you to adjust to the depression, Here's one. There will be one, and there are two more over here. So plenty of people to help you through the mourning process. Has anybody been to Medford? Then you know what I'm talking about. It was voted one time the safest and the most beautiful place on the face of the earth. It was. And a lot of people moved there, and now it's not the most beautiful.
It would if you had a house up there. You could sell it and buy about two or three down here.
Yes. Yeah. Okay. Let's look then at Matthew 16. I'm getting my eyes fixed, so I had to get some glasses. I used to be able to read easily like this. Now they foul me up. I have to hold it out like that. But boy, I can see a golf ball.
We all have our priorities.
Yeah. So let's look to show in verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" So, from my ministry and from everything that's going on, what's the conclusion they're drawing about who I am? And so they answered him and they said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist." Who said that, by the way? Herod. Herod. And why did he say that?
Come to haunt him.
He thought Herod, that John the Baptist had come back to haunt him. So he said, "Some say you're Herod. John the Baptist." And others said, "Elijah." But still others, "Jeremiah," or one of the prophets. So all of these things were coming. They had all kinds of beliefs about who would precede the Messiah. And what Jesus was doing, they were saying, "Who is this man? It's got to be John the Baptist." "No, not John the Baptist. Jeremiah." "No, not Jeremiah." And so they were all debating about who he was. No one at that point had said, "This is the Messiah." And so then in verse 15, "And Jesus turned to them and said, 'But who do you say that I am?'" It comes home. All of his ministry, everything that he'd said and done at this point, as a result of that, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter, the bold one, Ernie, stood up and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That sounds good, doesn't it? But he didn't even understand what it meant. He still had no idea what it meant. And listen carefully. And Jesus said to him, now please, listen carefully to this and tell me, what does it mean to you when you hear these words? "Blessed are you," by the word blessed means empowered. "Empowered are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not overpower it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he warned the disciples. Now that you've come to this conclusion, what does it say? Don't tell anybody. Wait a minute. He was ministering to try to get people to understand that. And when they understood that, he said, "Don't tell anybody." That seems so strange. And we'll get to that. "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood is not revealed to this to you, but my Father." So What does that say to you at this point? I don't want to tarry too long. We got quite a ways to go here on this journey. What does that say to you, Janet?
I think what it's saying to me.
You know, Jesse, you raised your hand last time, and I was going to come back to it. That shows that they can fix my eyes, but they have no power over my memory. So I forgot. Please, when Janet's through, if you have a comment to say, please bring it back.
I think he was saying that you allowed the Holy Spirit to use you. You let go of self for that moment, and you allowed yourself to be used by the Holy Spirit.
Okay, is it possible then that God could walk right in front of us, display His life, do His miracles, and we not understand who He is? Wow. That's scary. That is scary. And the thing that Christ's life caused Peter to do was to open his heart. And the Father had access to his heart and said, "This is the Messiah." God has to reveal that. No one is going to be convinced because Ernie and I get up here and say all these words and tell you all these things about God, and in our heart we're trying to pass before you the character of God, and then we wait and see. What's going to happen? And so I had to come to the conclusion, I'm not God. I'm a witness. I have to say what He's done to me, pass it before you, then stand and watch to see what does the Lord do with that? What is He going to do with that? So all the teachings that Jesus did opened his heart just a little bit so that God could get through and say, this is the Messiah. Now see, there were lots of Messiahs around then. You understand that at that time? Who was one of them? Ah! Give us Barabbas! He was a Messiah. So there were lots of them. God said, this is the one. They still had a lot to learn. And when he found that, look what he said. So my Father in heaven, flesh and blood, is not going to tell you this. Ernie and Rob and nobody is going to tell you this. They can just pass some things before you when you reach out. And I'll show you this morning how we do that. My Father must reveal that. Flesh and blood will not do it. And he said, blessed are you. God in heaven has revealed this. And also I say, you are Peter. Now it's very interesting when you look at the words there. I'm not trying to take away any authority of any church. I just want to look at the words and what they're saying. He says, blessed art thou, Peter, a chip off the old block. You're Petra, which is a piece of Petros. Petros is a huge cliff, like a mountain. Petra is a little rock that is chipped off of it. Now I'm going to show you in 1 Peter where Peter goes back and refers to this. But we'll look at it. So it says, blessed art thou, Peter, for you are part of that rock, that foundation, and we'll look at it. And he said, and upon, I will build my church. Upon this rock, I will build my church. Upon this Petros, which Petra is a part of, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell shall not overpower it. Well, what does that have to do? Where do we find the foundation for this passage? Now, folks, Yes, yes, Jesse. I forgot you again, man. Thank you, Richard. Yes.
Yes, when he was speaking to Peter, that he was the rock and that he would build a church, he was speaking of a truth and a gospel. The truth. Because Jesus himself is the chief cornerstone of that truth.
Yes.
And by him being the chief cornerstone, Peter got it and didn't know he had it.
Yes.
And that's why in 19, he told him he would bless him and he would have the key. He would have the key of heaven and the kingdom and heaven.
Yes. And
by him saying that, he went further and speaking of the future, what Peter would do.
Yeah. Okay. So, to Peter was given the keys. What are the keys? Look over in Matthew 11 and we see the foundation for this. Matthew 11. Okay. Now notice in verse 20, 11:20. Then he began to reproach the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. So here he was flashing the character of God before them, and the Father was there trying to say, this is the Messiah, this is the Messiah, this is the Messiah. And he said, blessed are those cities that open up and receive this. But none of those things, none of the message that I shared, did they grasp. Consequently, the end result of that is they've got to suffer whatever their life is doing. They've got to suffer the results of that. So he said in verse 20, why? Because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago. Now, we're not going to get into that because there's a story behind that. Because it's like, well, did God do enough to convince Tyre and Sidon? But we'll come to that. That's not my point today. Nevertheless, I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You shall descend to Hades, for it is a miracle. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which had occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent, and didst reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. What did he say over in 16? What did he say? Only the Father will reveal. And he said, I praise thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent and didst reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well pleasing in thy sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son reveals him. Now, that's the foundation for the next verse that is one of the most oft-quoted verses and oft-misunderstood verses that we use. Did you realize that it was in this context that this verse is given? Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. What is he talking about? Here, the Father has to reveal to us what truth is. Jesus has to reveal to us who the Father is. And how do we know this? What is the only way of knowing this? This whole passage is based on Psalm 34. And I'd like for you to turn to Psalm 34. And then we're going to hustle over to see what Peter has to say just before he dies. Psalm 34. Now remember, we're talking about witnessing. That's the whole intent of this quarter. Notice, it says witness. And what is a witness?
Someone who tells what he's seen.
Someone who reports what he experienced. Now catch that. That's what a witness is. I can't be a witness if I wasn't there, if I hadn't experienced it. I can't be a witness. I can tell all kinds of things. Third party, fourth party, 100th party. But I can't tell one thing if I haven't experienced what God just told us. This whole passage is based on Psalm 34. Let's look at that one. Psalm 34. Here it is. Psalm 34, verse 8. But remember, verse 8 follows verse 7. Verse 7 follows verse 6 and right on back. So what is the context for this chapter 34, verse 8? I will bless the Lord Yahweh at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Why? Why do we praise him? My soul shall make its boast in the Lord, in Yahweh. The humble shall hear it and rejoice. O magnify Yahweh with me. Let us exalt his name together. Why? Well, I sought Yahweh, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. What's it doing now? What's it saying? We can have God pass before us a million times. We can walk beside God like the people did in the crowd that almost crushed him to death. And someone comes up and clicks his garment and he says, "Who touched me?" What was the difference? What was the difference? Someone had a need and touched his garment and was healed. So what is this saying? I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Anybody here have fear? Anybody here have any problems? Anybody here hopeless? So what did he do? Yahweh delivered me. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and Yahweh heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And the angel of the Lord of Yahweh. How many times have we quoted that? And the angels of Yahweh encamp about those who know Him. The angel of Yahweh encamps around those who fear Him. What's another word? Who respect Him. Who respect Him. And rescues them. And what is the very next verse? A promise we quote over and over and over. Someone read it. I'm going to give you a break today, Ron. Let Pat do it.
Verse 8. Taste and find out for yourself how good God is. Happy is the man who takes refuge in the Lord.
Whoa. So he said, this man cried out to God and he answered me. This man cried out to God and he delivered me from all my fears, all my troubles. And then he says, this is what happened to me. This is a witness. Now all I can do is hold out before you. Will you taste? Will you taste and see that God is good? How? Well, if I don't have any troubles, I don't need Him. If I don't lack hope, I don't need Him. If I don't see my condition, my physical condition, I don't need you, Blaine. If I don't see the things that are going on as killing me, I'm a thumb and nose at you and go on. It is the sick that seeks the physician. It is the weak that seek the strong. It is the hopeless that seeks the one who is our hope. Taste and see. Peter went back and took all of this, and he's the one who said, oh, taste and see, because my life is displayed before you and you see what I did. I tasted and I saw that God is good. Read the next one. Oh, fear Yahweh. What's another word for fear? Respect. Respect. Stand in awesome respect. Oh, fear the Lord, you saints. For to those who fear Him, there is no want. For those who respect Him, because every time something comes up, I run to Him. He says, I will supply all your need. If you've heard the tape on Yahweh, you know what it's saying. I am the sum total of everything that man needs. Taste, and you'll see. The young lions do not lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek Yahweh... the young lions do lack and suffer hunger. In other words, the capable, the young lion, nothing can outrun him. He can gather, but he's still hungry. But they who seek Yahweh shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children. By the way, where did we just read that? Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It says, come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who's a man that desires life? Anybody here desire life and length of days? Anybody here desires not to die? Are there any people here who are hopeless? How do I get beyond this earth to another one? How do I extend my life? Is there anybody here that desires to do that? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Well, how do we normally take that? Well, don't lie. Don't cuss. Clean up your act. There. Now you can do it. When you go back and you look at this, it says, as a result of tasting and seeing that God is good, you will find that lying just doesn't go along with being born again. Deceitful just doesn't seem to go along with that. And out of me flows all of this that God brings. I no longer want to lie. Why? To please Him? No. Can't help it. Connect with Him and see what happens. In other words, I stand in awe as Paul stood in awe and said, look at me! Look what happened to me! You folks knew who I was. You know I killed people. You know I imprisoned people. You know I was a bold, brash person. I was a know-it-all. Look at me! Look what happened. What does he say? Depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of Yahweh are toward the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. The face of Yahweh is against evildoers to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, Yahweh hears, delivers them out of all their troubles. Yahweh is near to the brokenhearted. Anybody here experience that? Yahweh is near the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but Yahweh delivers them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous be condemned. But Yahweh redeems the soul of His servant, and none of those who take refuge in Him will be condemned. What an incredible promise! How beautiful it is! So here is God saying, who do you say the Son of Man is? Some say this, some say that. But who do you say the Son of Man is? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you. For only the Father will reveal to that to you. And what happens when you recognize Him as the Son of God? He will display His power before you. He will awaken your awareness. And He will embolden you to reach out and lay hold of the omnipotent God. And what will happen? Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul. Upon this foundation, the church shall be built. What foundation? I was dead. I'm now alive. Who's done this? I tasted of the Lord and I found Him faithful. And when someone else comes to you and it is obvious that they're overwhelmed with the burdens of this life, what do you tell them? Did you know that the 7 days is Sabbath? Did you know that the state of man in death is this? Do you know that you're supposed to pay tithe? How saving is that? But what happens to those who find and take refuge in Him? They find the Sabbath beautiful. They find the generosity so natural. All of this happens as a result. So, let's take this then and turn over to 1 Peter. Here's Peter, about ready to die. And before he lays down his pen, he's wanting you to know something. 1 Peter. I beg you, Read this book sometime today. Sit down and look at this from this perspective. And listen to what this dying man is trying to tell you about what God will do. Peter, a sent one of Jesus Christ to those who reside as aliens. In other words, their way of life seems so weird to those people who are in that region. And most of them were Christian, by the way. According to the foreknowledge of God, by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in full measure. Does this sound like the Peter that we heard back, what Ernie was talking about? The full measure, the grace of God will fill you. Oh, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again. Why? Because He raised Jesus from the dead. He raised a dead man to life. And that's what He's trying to do today. Raise a dead man to life. He raised me from the dead. And what else does He say? To obtain what? An inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. Who are protected by the... What does it say? The angel of the Lord encampeth around those who fear it. Who are protected by the power of God. Through my belief in the salvation that's already been revealed. In this you greatly rejoice, even now. Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Sound pretty light? What did he have in mind? Some of you are going to be the fire that lights the way to Nero's palace. Some of you are going to be impaled. What will you do then? Who will hold you up? Who will strengthen you? In this you greatly rejoice. Even though now for a little time, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, or the evidence of your faith, being more precious than gold, which even gold is perishable, even though tested by what? By fire. And then all of a sudden they began to realize what he meant. They themselves would be fire. And though you have seen Him, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. I've seen Him. I've shared with you what He's like. And though you haven't seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but you believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Why? Because He lived, because there was a actual, factual, in time, God walk with man? No, folks. Because I've tasted and seen God raise me from the dead. God lifted me up. God dispelled my fear. That's what causes our joy. That's what causes us to praise. And though you've not seen Him, you love Him. Though you've not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory. Now, I don't have time to go through the whole thing. We got to go down. He's sharing this whole thing and comes down to chapter 2. What is therefore? What is therefore? Pardon? Here's a principle of Scripture. Every time you see therefore, what does it mean?
Summary.
It's a summary. What I have just said, here's my conclusion. Therefore is therefore because he's bringing a conclusion. Therefore, based on what I've told you, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and slander. By the way, when you look at this and you find out what it is, it's not, you know, an imperative is you do this. This is not the imperative. It's in what they call the aorist, which means as a result of accepting Him, it is a fact that has happened and it stands and its condition lasts forever. As a result of knowing Him, as a result of tasting Him, all of these things have happened. Now, like newborn babes, long for pure milk of the Word, that is, that it may grow, that you may grow in respect to salvation. So here is a result of it, and here is a reference to El Shaddai, the mighty breasted one. Well, what is it about the mighty breasted one? And this is a direct quote about El Shaddai, the mighty breasted one. What is that? He calls it the milk of the Word. And Jesse, you were saying, it's the truth. It's the truth about God that nurtures the soul. So when we see this and we crave it as a little baby does, Rita was telling me about her grandchild, that whenever the mother wanted to give her something besides the milk, that baby pinched its mouth shut, didn't want anything to do with it. When the baby longs for that milk to such a degree. And when you drink this milk, what happens? What happens to the baby? Pinch its flesh and say, oh, how rosy and how you're growing, how full you are. The result of drinking the milk will be growth. Not for you to judge me, but for me to use as a measuring stick for me. Am I growing or am I still struggling with the same things I struggled with years ago? Have I seen them as something that I need the strength of the Lord to overcome? When I hold on to that milk, I will find that there is growth. And in verse 3, if you have tasted... Wait a minute, where'd that come from? Where'd that come from? This is the foundation of the entire church. That you taste and see that God is good, that God has delivered you, and then you go forth and you're just a witness. He says, not only are you babes, but you're also going to be stones, living stones. Where do we hear that? Where Peter says, Petra. What is a Petra? That God takes this stone, and He doesn't just build a mountain, He builds a temple. He builds a temple. And that temple is so incredibly beautiful that everybody goes by and says, whoa, what a beautiful, beautiful temple. Where did that come from? And He says, not only are you babes, not only are you living stones, you're also priests. You now have access to God personally, just like a priest who has been anointed with the oil from heaven, who's clothed in the garment of all His righteousness, who stands as one whose hands are full of the sacrifice of Christ. And I come before the throne of God offering the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I have tasted, I have seen that God is good. This is the foundation that the church is built upon. This is our testimony. This is our witness. Father in heaven, You overwhelm us. Not only with the story of who You are and what You've done, but it's not a story that is written and is in a book and is out on a piece of stone. It is a story that has been written on my heart. And as a result, I recognize who I am, my dependence upon You. And that church, every one of those stones, what they do is they praise, they sing, they reflect. Oh, Father, please guide each one of us that we may be an intelligent witness. Intelligent in the fact that we can say, Jesus Christ is the one who has presented Himself before me as the answer to all of my needs. And I tasted and I see that He is good. Won't you taste Him and see? In Jesus' name, amen.